Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, and we'll get as far as we can here in our time together tonight. This book, written by the Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the letters in the New Testament, and it is also written from a Roman prison. You see, Paul was thrown into prison frequently, and I'm certain that he struggled with that. We know that this church in Philippi definitely struggled with that. They were concerned about Paul sending word to Paul by Epaphroditus, of course, giving in some way to hope maybe to make bail or in some way to minister to Paul, sending word to him that they were praying for him and sorry about his condition there in that Roman jail. But you see, as we realize that though it is not man's way, certainly, God, if you want me to take this message out, why on earth would I be stuck in prison? Why would you bring about this situation when I'm to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and here I am in prison? Doesn't make sense. You got to spring me, Lord. You got to get me out of here. And of course, the Lord does at times, but there are those times where Paul remained in prison. Even though he really didn't want to be, I'm sure in his own logic, he realized what many of us who have been Christians for any amount of time also realize, and that is that God's ways are not man's ways. They are higher and always, always better. And see, we have before us a letter that I believe if Paul wasn't in jail in Rome, guess what? We wouldn't have this letter that we're reading tonight of Philippians. Paul writing to this church, wanting them to know that, well, things weren't bad like they seemed to be, but God was working and moving even in the midst of this prison cell, you see. And I'm certain that Paul, you know, that's the thing that hopefully as we grow older in the Lord, that we keep perspective even when things don't seem to be going the way we hoped they would and think they should. Just to always have that attitude, Lord, you know what? You have a plan. And I don't know what it is, and it's stuff isn't making a lot of sense to me right now, but you know what? It doesn't need to. You see, because your word tells me I'm to trust you with all my heart, and I'm not to lean to my own understanding. Now, that implies that there are going to be days, times, seasons, situations, circumstances that come into our lives that we will not understand. Else, God wouldn't have told us that. God, I don't understand. Fine. You don't need to. Okay? If you're leaning on your understanding of things, sometimes stuff isn't going to make sense. But guess what? I got a plan. And my plan will come to pass, and it is for your good and my glory. So Paul here writing this letter to the Philippians, along with Timothy, who are bond servants there, it says in verse 1, of Jesus Christ. That word for bond servant means what it sounds like. We are bound, we are slaves of Jesus Christ, but they were willing slaves. You see, that's what we're to be, isn't it? We don't like that term because, you know what, we got a problem as people, especially in the old U.S. of A. And it's a sin nature. It happens in the home, it happens on the playground. You've heard one of your children say to the other one who is telling them what they should do, "Hey, you're not the boss of me." Oh, my grandchildren are good at that one.
And you know what? My children were good at that one. And guess what? I was good at that one.
Now, when we get older, we learn not to say it.
Okay? But don't we still feel it when the boss tells you to do something, when your husband or your wife asks you to do something, or one of the kids asks you to do something? Hey, who are you to tell me what to do or ask me to serve you? And we kind of cop an attitude. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you're to be a what? Servant. Serving. Paul says, hey, Timothy and I, we're bondservants. We get the privilege to be slaves for Jesus Christ. I can't think of any person that I'd rather have, you know, as my master. Listen, I had other masters in the world, and it wasn't pretty. A lot of people have a lot of masters in this world that mess them up. There's only one master that will fix you and bless you and take good care of you as his slave and not take advantage of you or rip you off, and that is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He loves you. He loves me. He's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. I like that. Hey, this is to all the saints. In other words, it's everybody. Everybody who is part of this church body here in Philippi is to all of you guys. You know what that tells you and me? We're not working for sainthood. You're not trying to be good enough to be a saint because you'll never make it. You see, we're going on God's goodness, aren't we? We are saints while we are alive because the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has made us such. We have not arrived at perfection, nor will we this side of heaven. But we are saints. We are set apart to God because of what Christ has done on the cross, and we have believed that. We have trusted in the finished work of the cross, and thus we are saints. And as J. Vernon McGee said, the late J. Vernon McGee used to always say, and I loved it when I used to listen. I still listen to him sometimes. He said, listen, everybody on planet Earth, they're all either saints or they ain't. There's no middle ground. Tonight, if you're not a saint, then you ain't. If you're a saint, you're headed for heaven and you're saved because of what Christ has done on the cross for you. If you're not saved, guess what? You're headed for hell. Not excited about that. Our prayer is that you would become a saint, move from that place of being an ain't, and respond to the love of God for you like many of you did tonight. You made a right decision, a good decision. They're saints because they're where? In Christ, right? In Christ Jesus. You see, because of what Christ has done, God doesn't look at me anymore and see what a flake and how much I mess up. Because of what Christ has done, as I prayed in the communion time, we are robed in his righteousness. Thus, because of the price Christ paid, then being in Christ and the body of Christ, when the Father looks at me, who's he see? He sees Jesus. And he goes, hey, this guy's no problems. My son paid the price for this Dennis Davenport, who doesn't always do things right. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. So there we have the church. Some people say, well, you know what, we got the church and, you know, in the homes and organized church and, you know, and that kind of thing with pastors and all and that kind of a thing. No good. You know, we need to change things up. Listen, I didn't set up the church. If you got a problem with the church, I got a little problem with you because you know what? I love the church. I love to come to church. I love that I'm a part of the church. I love what God's doing in the church. I mean, it's just awesome to me. And I think if you start bagging on the organized church that Jesus organized, that Paul said here there were bishops and there were deacons, so there were officers in the church and people that functioned in certain positions in the church. It's pretty organized. And guess what? You start bagging on the church too much, and guess the husband, Jesus, doesn't like you like getting on his bride too much. You know, you'll get in trouble for that. In fact, that's what got Paul knocked off his donkey, didn't it? Yeah, you start putting down the church, and while certainly it's not perfect, I can say that. No question about that. I've been around the church for quite a few years now. But we're the bride of Christ. This letter to the saints corporately, but to bishops and deacons, to those who are in positions of leadership, you see. God addressing the whole body, and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Always the opening statement of Paul. And I think the statement that, hey, listen, the only way that you can have peace in this world is to know the grace that God has given to us in Christ. That's truly the only way you can know peace. That's why there is no peace apart from Jesus. People saying, I want peace. Can I just have a moment's peace? You can't without Jesus. You can't if you think fixing your life and living your life all depends on you and your ability and your strength and your wisdom and your ingenuity. And how you can, finagle your way out of the problems that you have in your, you know, job and in your family. Listen, man, it's never going to work that way. Without Christ, you can do nothing but fail and trial and error and mess up continually. And you'll be in turmoil. And so will those be around you frequently that you're in relationship. They'll be struggling with your turmoil. They'll be experiencing the consequences many times of your turmoil. For years, I tried to live a good life, hoping that if I, you know, went to church and prayed enough and did enough good deeds that finally I'd arrive at the place where I'd get the smile of God on me. But you know what? I do good things and I had to turn right around. You ever struggle with this? You do good things and you're having a good day and everything went well and you got your devotions done and you were nice to your husband or your wife and you didn't get harsh with your children at all and you had just a great day, and the Spirit of God spoke to you, maybe even giving some insight as you, you know, spent some time in prayer, and you were just in an attitude of prayer all day long. It was wonderful, and you say, hey, I got this thing down, and then the next day comes. And you get up, man, and you do your devotions, but you're cramming through them because you're just in a lousy mood. And you can't even figure out why sometimes. You ever go, why am I so depressed? Why do I feel bad? And you know what? You go through that thing and then you have a bad day and you mess up and you yell at the kids and you yell at your husband or your wife, and if you work, the boss is, you know, you've said some things to him and told him where to get off, and he said, you can take off. You come home and things are a mess. And suddenly the peace is gone. It's all my fault. I'm an idiot. I didn't know. And you know what? It's only peace if you recognize you're not saved by your performance. You're saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's the only thing that can give you peace. Otherwise, you're on a constant roller coaster. Grace first. Realize you can't earn it. You're not going to heaven because of anything you've done, you know, by way of earning merits or living and performing, excuse me, certain good deeds or anything. Not that our lives shouldn't have those. But heaven isn't based on your performance. You are forgiven and on your way to heaven because simply of the grace of God, and thus you can be at peace even when the performance isn't too good. Paul recognized that, you see, and so he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from our Father through Christ and that finished work of the cross. Then he goes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Paul was one who prayed for people. Now, he didn't say he was constantly in prayer. But he says here, I thank God that every time I remember you. So how often did he remember them? Don't you want to know? Did he kind of forget sometimes, like we can forget? I know this, and I've experienced this. Sometimes I'll be driving along, and you know, I'm not all that spiritual. You guys might think I am. But I'm not like this, whoo, I don't like live on a cloud and in a different world than you live in. And I don't have any different problems than you have. And you know what? I am thankful that one, I'm cruising through the day, maybe driving down the hill or driving to a meeting somewhere. I may be just eating lunch and suddenly, boom, God will bring someone to my mind here in the church or some situation in the church. I wasn't watching anything. I wasn't reading anything. I was just eating my lunch, my breakfast, my peanut butter and jelly toast in the morning. Whole wheat, of course. With my coffee, and suddenly, boom, somebody got to lay some situation, some person, some family thing on my heart. And I'll just, suddenly it's there, and then pray. And just begin to pray for whoever it is, whatever the situation is, that God would just minister and just touch the hearts and work in the situation and give wisdom where the need is there and provision where the need is, healing, whatever the situation is. And I just pray on those times when I remember. It was every time that I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine. He doesn't say he's always praying. He says, always, though, when I remember you in every prayer of mine, I make request for you all with joy. It rejoices my heart to just pray for you and just to be in fellowship that way. Yeah, that's a great thing about the church. It's a great thing about us as Christians. You know what? Somebody can be across the planet from us and we can connect with them and we can affect them and impact them by simply praying for them. God, just right now, be with them. Those of you who have, you know, maybe family members who are in Afghanistan and in the midst of that mess over there, those of you that have loved ones maybe across the country and in, you know, certain cities, and you can just pray for them and know that God hears your prayer. And you can ask Him, Lord, just put a hedge of protection around them. Convey your love and my love for them to them right at this moment. And you know what? God, in His amazing way, does just that. Paul is saying, hey, I'm thankful. I'm here in Rome. And you guys are there in Philippi. And yet, you know what? There's a connection there. And I make requests for you. I make requests. And I'm sure the requests weren't all just for things materially, which many times that's all our prayer life consists of. But I'm sure that they were for things spiritually, for maturity and growth and strength and wisdom and holiness and a hunger to read the Word. How we need to grow in our prayer life, and I'm speaking to me, to where it's beyond just, you know, Lord, touch them, heal them, and, you know, provide for them and bless them, but to be specific. The idea here, the implication is Paul made special requests. I make requests for you all with joy. And I love that. He says, I'm praying for all of you. What's he praying for? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm just praying for that koinonia. For you for your fellowship. You know, it's an amazing thing when you consider the church. God wants us to be, and Paul's thrust of this letter, as we will see, is for that of unity in the body of Christ. Unity in the family of God. You know what the direct enemy of unity is? Pride. Self. What about me? You see, the key to unity is humility. The key to unity is thinking of others more than you think of yourself. How many of us in a conversation compete for attention? And many times, as a result, the fellowship is frustrated. Paul is saying, hey, I want your fellowship to grow. I want it to be something that is sweet and solid. It made no difference, really, what happens to him, just as long as Christ, you see, is glorified. And he says, in the fellowship, the body is guarded and growing. And he talks about the fellowship of the gospel. In these first verses here, in verses 1 through 11. He talks about the furtherance of the gospel in 12 through 26. And he talks about the faith of the gospel in 27 through 30. Why is he praying for their fellowship? What's fellowship mean? You see, a lot of times I think we've got a rather loose and very limited definition of the word fellowship. When we look at what Paul is praying for here, when he talks about their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, what does that mean? Well, it's much deeper, really, than I know what many times we call fellowship. Where are you going after church? We're going out for fellowship. Where are you going, Marie Callender's? Where are you going? We're going to Freddy's. Get a little custard. I love that custard. Oh, man, it's good, isn't it? Especially if you get one of those turtles. And you know, all the... Because custard is not like just regular ice cream. It's got the eggs, a lot of them, and a lot of fat. And that's what makes it so creamy and smooth. And then they take that hot fudge and they put it on there, and that caramel, and then the pecans on that baby. Oh, man, is it good. About 400 calories for a mini. And I'm sure the cholesterol isn't on my cardiologist recommended list. But oh, it's good. Then if you grab a burger with two patties with some cheese and some fries and then have one of those, you're sure to clog your arteries in short order. But man, is it good on the way. But fellowship, well, we watched a movie together. Well, we, you know, what were you doing? Well, we were playing golf together. And we, a lot of times we think of fellowship in that way. But what Paul is talking about here, the word in the Greek, koinonia, is really much deeper than any of those things. It's more than just kind of an acquaintance getting together and kind of a friendship shared with one another. You can't have real fellowship with someone unless you have something in common. You see, because that's what the word means. Unless a person has trusted Christ, that's why the Bible says that we don't have fellowship with the world. Why? Because unless a person trusts Christ, how can we have the fellowship of the gospel that Paul is talking about here? How can we have the fellowship of the Spirit if with a person that hasn't received the gift of the Spirit? There's also in chapter 3 in verse 10 of this book, the fellowship of his suffering. You see, to have the fellowship of the gospel, you know what, man? There's nothing greater. A lot of times people say, well, the church is too big, can't seem to get to know anybody. Listen, man, when the street witnessing team goes out, when you have a friend or somebody that's new in the Lord, and or you have a friend that's a brother or a sister, and you go out and you share the gospel together, when's the last time you want to have fellowship? Get into just going out and having the fellowship of the gospel. Going out and sharing the gospel together. Going door to door. Going to somebody's house. Maybe a family that are non-believers. Praying and asking God for open doors and asking God for wisdom. And then go over there with the purpose of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody. And sharing it together. And having the Lord work. Man, it's awesome. Have you ever, the two of you, with a friend, with a family member, as husband and wife, ever shared the gospel with anybody, prayed and said, God, just give us the power, give us the wisdom. And then you went over and you shared the fellowship of the gospel and the two of you sharing the word with someone and they come to Christ. Oh man, the joy of that. That fellowship of the gospel. And once they're saved, just fellowshipping with them and discipling them and helping them to get connected to the body of Christ, praying for them, praying with them, encouraging them, answering their questions. Connecting with them. You see, so many times we say the word fellowship, but there's very little of that going on when it comes to things spiritually. Getting together with a brother or sister in the Lord and going over the word and and having the fellowship and just in the Word of God, again, fellowship of the gospel by way of, hey, can we need to understand it. We need to get clear on what God wants for us and what God's Word is saying here. That's what happens hopefully in the men's and women's studies when you guys get together in the small group studies where you're getting into the Word together and you're praying for one another and you're talking about what the Word is saying and asking questions and answering and challenging one another to grow and to know Jesus Christ. See, fellowship isn't just sitting and having coffee and donuts, man. Now, I'm not saying you can't have it over coffee and donuts. I don't know why. I just realized I bring up all these lousy foods for you, but it just shows you kind of where I live. Probably why I have one stint. Maybe I'm headed for another. But the bottom line is you know what? Serving the Lord together. You know, just getting involved in ministry. Listen, if you want your marriage to grow and be strengthened, yes, it will be attacked. Make no mistake about that. But listen, if you get involved in Sunday school ministry together as a couple, get into the same classroom and minister to those kids and study the Word together and prepare to teach together and to help one another to that end, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have fellowship with one another. You're not just going to be together. You're going to have fellowship in the Lord together. And you know what? There's nothing better that you can do together than fellowship in the Lord together for the blessing and the satisfaction and the fulfillment of your marriage, man, is going to be happening and you know, things going on there as a result. And many times single people have met their spouses doing that kind of stuff. I know some. There's that fellowship that God desires. And Paul is praying here that these would have this fellowship in the gospel. And that it would, he remembers how it was the first day until now. The first day until now. Paul goes back and remembers the first day. You know where the first day in this church life is? It's back in the book of Acts chapter 16. If you want to read about it, Paul, you remember, was attempting to go when this church started from the first day. The first day of this church was when Paul was attempting to go to Asia with the gospel. He was going to Bithynia and headed out there and the Lord stopped him. And he had a little dream that night. And a man from Macedonia called in that dream to him. And he went over to Macedonia, and there he preached the gospel. Instead of going and preaching the gospel to Europe, to Asia, he went to Europe, you see. And in this city of Philippi, he met a woman. There was not a synagogue there. The idea is maybe there was a little anti-Semitism, as this was a Roman city, you know, with Greek culture deeply embedded here, a liberal area on the Aegean Sea. And maybe the reason there was no synagogue is because some people say there were not enough men, not enough Jewish men in the city. Maybe that wasn't the case at all. That certainly could be. That's offered as a suggestion. But it may have also been is because there was so much anti-Semitism in this city that there was a fear of, you know, being attacked. So nobody really wanted to lose their positions and their money in the Jewish community and alienate anybody. So out of fear, they never established much of a synagogue there. And so what would happen is some of the women, a woman by the name of Lydia, who was a businesswoman, a seller of purple from Thyatira, she, along with other women, would gather there by the riverside. as you read Acts 16, just for prayer. Paul heard about it. Paul went out there and he witnessed to this woman, Lydia. And she, of course, then became a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I love the way this goes because, you see, Paul was wanting to head into Asia. It speaks of the fact that, you know, you can look at an area and say, well, you know what? Let's get a demographic study of this area and this community. Let's go into this community and we'll bring a worship team and we'll do all this stuff and get the demographics and strategically locate this church in this city and we'll start something. And people do it that way. But you know what? The church is something that it's not marketing or planning of man that brings it about. It's a supernatural work of the Spirit. And there are all kinds of books out there on how to build the church and how to strategize and do that kind of thing. And Jesus never said, I want you to build the church. He didn't say, I will build your church. He didn't say, you build my church. He says, I will build the church. What's that say? It's a work of the Spirit of God. It's a supernatural thing that God does. It's not something that we do. Remember in the early years here, a guy used to, you know, people used to drive through. How do you get all these people here? How do you get all these people here? I go, if I could figure that out, I'd probably try and market it, but I have no idea. And I can't give you any reason they come except for the Lord's doing a work. That's all I can say. I can't explain it any other way. And so Paul, though he wanted to go to Asia, God shut the doors and restrained him to go to Europe, you see. Because he knew these ladies would be out there and he knew he wanted to do a work there. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord in Psalm 37:23. And that's true. But you know what? The stops of a good man are also ordered by the Lord. Sometimes, you know, we go, I want to do something for God. And you've got an idea of what you want to do. There are times where you'll set out to try and do that thing all energized and excited about, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to make this. I'm going to do this ministry. I'm going to do this thing. And you know what? What if it's not the Lord? Oh, I know it's the Lord. I've talked to a lot of people like that over the years. Well, have you prayed about it? I've been praying about it now for a month. You know what? I'm excited about it. I got this whole plan and vision and idea. And I go, why don't you give it a little more time? Why don't you wait and just see if you can build a team first before you do this and really, you know, see if God brings along some other people to help you in this. Nope. You're being used to the devil. Slow me down. Oh. Country preacher said, the problem today is we have too many, is too many have went when they ain't been sent. Listen, man, if God is calling you, I didn't come to the desert, as I've shared with you many times, and I'm not going to bore you with the details again, but I didn't come here looking to pastor a church. I didn't ever start out in my life looking to be a pastor someday. I was sent out here, and when I came out here to teach the first time, I wasn't planning on staying after I saw it. I looked at the building, you know. I pulled up to the building, and I go, oh, bummer. Man, this is a lean-to out in the middle of nowhere. And I walked in, and as I've told you that first Sunday, you know, I, you know, wasn't planning on staying. I came up and I taught the word, and I, you know what? I fell in love with the people, and God called me. Wasn't something that I was looking for. It was something that God brought me to. We need to learn when God says go. But in order to know God's go, we need to learn to listen when God says no or wait. Just as important. Listen, I'll tell you what. If you take your kids out and you know, to teach them to drive a car, and I think this is important. I've done this. What's the first thing you teach them? Where is the gas? No, nobody teaches them first where the gas is. They have a propensity towards that anyhow. You teach them where the what is. That's right. Very important thing. This is the brake. If you miss up there, here's an emergency. This is an emergency brake. You need to know where the brake is first. When God says no, we need to know. If God says no, that's the brakes. And listen, if He puts on the brakes on something, and it was a good thing, not a bad thing, that Paul wanted to go to Asia. He had a good heart, good guy with a great desire to plant a church there, but God said no, and then while He kept them from going there, He opened up the doors and said yes. There in Thyatira. Here in Philippi. God never says no to something without giving us better than we had in mind. There's a story of a preacher down in Florida. He was an old man. His name was Solomon. Ed Solomon, and he someone wrote a book about him called The Wisdom of Solomon. And the reason for that, this guy is a preacher like Vance Havner and some preachers, Warren Wiersbe's one of them as well, who, you know, they have so many quotable things when they speak. They just, you know, they're brilliant speakers, and they just put things in a way that you just go, that's well spoken. Well, one time he was preaching, the story goes on, and he said, God never did give me anything I wanted. Now, he's talking at the, you know, and preaching in front of a bunch of people at the college that he grew up and that he was trained as a preacher in. And he went on to say, God didn't let me go to the school I wanted to go to. There he is preaching at the very university. And then he looked around and he said, God didn't ever let me pastor a church I wanted to pastor. And there were people from his congregation in the audience, in attendance. So they're looking at him, and other pastors are going, what's wrong with this guy? And then with his wife present, he said, God didn't even let me marry the woman I wanted to marry. Then it got real quiet. So quiet you could hear the grass blow. Everybody's going, what is going on here? And then he said, but God always gave me something better than I wanted. You know what? That's the fact. God didn't give me what I want. I can say that in my life. There are a lot of things I wanted that He didn't give me. And I'm so glad today as I look back on it and say, thanks, Lord, that You didn't give me those things. Because He's given me so much better. And I think we need to remember that if God doesn't give you what you want, He's going to give you something better. You see, because God wants for you what you'd, you know, want for yourself if you had enough sense to want it. You know what I mean? You don't know what you think you know what you need. You think you know, but God knows better what you need and what you want. And so the Holy Spirit here directs Paul to this church on that first day there in Acts. And as he heeds the no and follows the yes, the leading of the Spirit, great things happen. What's that? Well, Lydia gets saved. The businesswoman, not only, kind of a feminist, probably at the time. Not only her, but a demon-possessed girl. Excuse me, a girl that was kind of into the New Age thing. She's a fortune teller. She gets saved as a result of Paul following the leading of God's Spirit. Paul ends up in jail, starts singing. The jailhouse rocked. The jailer was about to kill himself. Paul says, stop, we're all here. That means not only was Paul and Silas there who were singing that brought down the house, but all the guys that were in prison didn't leave either, even though they had the chance to escape. You know what that tells me? God worked in their hearts. And this jailer was saved, and the prisoners were saved. Why? Because God was right there in the midst, leading and guiding, and Paul did not go where he wanted. He went where God led him. If you want results and fruit in your life, listen, the restraint of the Spirit, when God restrains you from something, it's only to release you to the place, to the ministry, to the opportunity that He wants you to go to, and the result will be lives are changed. Because the church, the fellowship of the church, is all a work of the Spirit of God. We need to know God's will. We need to go where He wants us to go and do what He wants us to do. And He knows better what you need than you do. And so next week we'll pick it up there and continue to look at Paul here and his definition of fellowship. He continues to unwrap that, and we'll continue to unwrap that ourselves. So let's pray.